It's been a difficult week for all of us in the Catholic Church in Pennsylvania. Unless you haven't read the newspaper or listened to the radio or watched the news, you're all aware of the grand jury report on sexual abuse in the Diocese of Pennsylvania, other than the Diocese of Altoona Johnstown and the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And once again, all of us who heard what had been happening over these last 70 years became very upset and very angry. I received a lot of mail, both emails and regular mail, from people who are disgusted with the church and with priests and with bishops, and perhaps more so with bishops because they didn't do the things necessary to protect children from this sexually abusing priests. So people asked me what I was going to say about that. And what is there that we can say? I mean, it's such an awful thing. It reminded us, those of us who've been around for a while, of our own grand jury report of 10 years ago, which described the situation in Philadelphia. It was just as bad as it was in those other dioceses. So although we weren't involved in this last grand jury study, we stand accused of the same sins. And so I think it's important for us to acknowledge that, to ask the forgiveness of the victims who suffered at the hands of the church, and also to ask the Lord to bring forgiveness into their hearts so they can experience a positive relationship with the church again sometime. If you went to confession tonight, to me, the penance I gave you was to pray for the victims of sexual abuse in the church. And none of the people who came to confession to me were guilty of any of that in any way. But even if we weren't personally responsible, it's important for us to understand we are responsible for the healing of the church and the healing of victims of sexual abuse. So it's important for us to pray for them and also to do what we can to bring peace into their lives. So don't be afraid to be angry. I think it's in the first letter of St. Peter. We're told, let your anger be without sin. So there's two kinds of way of being angry. There's a sinful way, but there's a justifiable way, right? Jesus overturned the tables of the tax collectors in the temple and was angry quite often at the Pharisees and Sadducees who led the people of his time in the wrong direction. So anger is the appropriate way to respond to this, but it needs to be a productive anger that leads somewhere. Another thing that we need to think about is our own lives, you know, and our own sexual lives, because this kind of thing demonstrates to us the power of our sexual emotions and how they can sometimes be used for destruction as well as for good things. You know, these men who abused young children obviously didn't have control of their sexual lives. And some of us risk losing control of our sexual lives by involving ourselves in pornography and things like that. That stand in the way of being healthy Christians sexually. So we need to make sure that when we hear terrible things about this kind of situation, we also know that it could have been us. Maybe not to abuse a child, but to be involved in a way that would hurt other people. And we have to make sure that we do our part to control our own life and commit ourselves to chastity so that we live a wholesome sexual life as disciples of Jesus Christ. Whether you're married or unmarried, you're called to live lives of chastity, right? You and me and all of us together. And we need to help one another do that by good example and by our prayer and our commitment. So those are the things that have been on my mind. And, you know, the church has done a much better job the last 15 years. You know, if you look at the report, you see that most of this took place 20, 30, 40, 50, even 70 years ago. So the charter that the bishops established 15 years ago for the protection of children really has worked. You know, we thank God for that. And I'll do all I can as the bishop of this diocese, together with all of you, in our training programs for the protection of children, to make sure that children are protected in the church today. We need to do all we can to continue to do that. So if you have any more concerns about this, don't hesitate to contact me. Like I said, a lot of people are, and I'll try to respond to you as best I can. You know, and it's very, very difficult. So we need to move to today's scripture readings. You know, the heart of today's reflection, according to the church's program, is to talk about the bread and wine at the Eucharist becoming truly the body and blood of Christ. That was obvious from today's gospel reading, wasn't it? You know, that was the issue. Could Jesus really mean it when he said, "This is truly my flesh and this is truly my blood"? Did he really mean it when he said, if we're going to be his disciples, if we want the gift of eternal life, we need to eat his body and drink his blood? So with that in mind, we have to ask ourselves, well, why did the church give us this first reading from the book of Proverbs about wisdom? You know. And of course, the reason for that is the reading does talk about a meal, but it also talks about the importance of seeing things as they really are. And it's important for us to ask God for the gift of wisdom. Wisdom is seeing beyond the obvious to what is true. And if we're going to believe what Jesus says about his body and blood in the Eucharist, it requires that we receive the gift of wisdom from God so that we don't just see a wafer or a beautiful golden cup of wine, but we actually see that this is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. Let's look at this first reading. You know, that in the Old Testament, wisdom is often portrayed as a woman to be courted by a man, you know, to be sought after and to be cherished. We all of us, whether we're men or women, know that's a good thing, isn't it? To be sought after and cherished and courted. But what this means is that if we're going to receive the gift of wisdom, we have to work at it. You know, that wisdom has to be courted, and we have to seek it, and we have to delight in it, or it won't happen. This is what wisdom says. "Let whoever is simple turn in here." She's inviting us to the banquet of wisdom. Let whoever is simple turn in here. Now, simple doesn't mean ignorant. It means to be open, right? Not to be complicated. Not to let complication get in the way of us perceiving what might be true. So she says, "Let whoever is simple turn in here." To the one who lacks understanding, she says, "Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness that you may live and advance in the way of understanding." So we turn to today's gospel asking God to give us the gift of wisdom. We ask the Lord to help us forsake the foolishness of our own way of thinking in order to enter into the mystery of the way God thinks, in order to understand the gift that God wants to give us. So let's look at today's gospel. It begins with the last paragraph of last Sunday's gospel. Jesus said to the crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." And we know what that means, that Jesus himself, his teachings are like bread that gives life. You know, it's true life that we receive. It's bread for our minds, right? And bread for our souls. His teaching, our nourishment for our minds and our souls. So Jesus himself is truly the bread of life. Now that's easy for all of us to understand, and also perhaps for all of us to accept. But when Jesus finishes this sentence, there are difficulties that have led to huge splits in the Christian community. There's a Catholic way of looking at the Eucharist, and then there's a Protestant way of looking at the Eucharist, which are very, very different. Because Jesus, after he says, "Whoever eats this bread will live forever," says, "And the bread I will give is not my wisdom, but my flesh for the life of the world." And Jesus tells us he's going to give us his flesh to be like bread. And the reason for that is to bring life to the world. Now, people were upset when they heard this. And these weren't just people. They were people who were following Jesus, right? His disciples. So a crowd like us. And the gospel tells us, the Jews quarreled among themselves saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" How is that possible? I mean, it was beyond their imagination. Cannibalism is not something that is attractive to anyone, but it was especially abhorrent to the Jews, who were never even able to eat meat that still had the blood of the animal in it. You know? So this was abhorrent to them, this concept. So if Jesus didn't mean that, he should have told them that, right? But instead of backing down, Jesus gets stronger. You might remember I've told you many times here at Sunday Night Mass that when Jesus says, "Amen, amen," what he's saying is, "Now you listen to this. This is true." And he says that again here. He says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." And we know that when the Gospel of St. John speaks about eternal life, he's not talking about life after our death. He's talking about a new kind of life now. That those of us who are Christians begin to live eternal life now if we enter into the mystery of Jesus Christ, given to us in our baptism and increased in us through the celebration of the Eucharist, where you truly do eat his flesh and drink his blood. So Jesus is not speaking in a metaphorical way. You know, he's not saying, "This is like my flesh." He says, "It is my flesh." Jesus increases his boldness when people raise questions about what he said. And those of us who are Catholics believe that as we celebrate the sacrament of the Eucharist at Mass, as we will do later this evening, Jesus comes among us, Jesus who died on the cross and who has risen from the dead, comes among us and changes the bread into his body and changes the wine into his blood. We call it Holy Communion. You know, the word communion means union with. And whenever we receive the body and blood of Christ, we believe, we are Catholics, believe that we have communion with the risen Christ, Jesus who died for us and who lives forever. We believe that the Eucharist is Jesus and nothing else. So that host, we call it a host, the wafer of bread that you receive at the Eucharist, once that happens, that is holy Jesus. And by holy, I mean with a W. It's nothing else. It's not bread. It's him and it's his life. And we believe that because he said so. And because the church from the very earliest days has believed this. And the doubt about whether it's true or not began right from the time he said he was going to do this. And Jesus became insistent that what he said was true. So do you believe that? I mean, that's what the church wants us to think about this Sunday. We receive the spiritual human body of the risen Christ. We receive the spiritual blood of the risen Christ, which is the source of eternal life for us when we receive Holy Communion. The technical word for this is transubstantiation, which means there's a change in the substance, that this was bread, but now it's not. It's Jesus, even though it looks like bread. And this liquid is the blood of Jesus, even though it looks like wine, because its substance has changed because of the power of God. Now, people say if Jesus could calm the winds and change the weather, and if Jesus could raise people from the dead, if Jesus could cure the sick, he can certainly turn bread into his body and wine into his blood. But, you know, we also need to understand that this is Jesus' spiritual body, the body that rose from the dead. That it was him, but different than what he was before. Able to be present everywhere in the world at the same time. Present to us in the Eucharist that we will share this evening. So, what a gift. Do you believe it to be true? Next week, we'll have the last section of chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel, and we'll see what his disciples do once they face the reality of what Jesus said. And we ask the Lord to help us be in the party of Peter and the apostles who said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life."